of his life.
Sure.
I give it to you simple. Mm. The way that you should study somebody's life, you can look at what kind of claim he has, or she, for that matter.
Right.
What the claim might be, mm-hmm. this is the beginning of to enter the gate of studying. You know, in English, the word search and research.
Yeah.
Search is more simpler than research, of course.
Of course it is.
When you lose something, you know, let's suppose you lose your car key.
You're right.
And if you ask your wife, where is that?
Yeah. The national, and she always tells you it's
exactly.
in your pocket.
But to get serious, if it's not in your pocket and you misplace it,
sure.
the natural thing to say is, why don't you look for it?
Yeah.
Why don't you search for it?
Search for it.
But you don't use the word research.
No, you don't.
If you search for it once, if you look for it once, and you still cannot find it, they might say to you, why don't you re-look somewhere else?
Sure.
In order to understand so many different things, different phenomena, if you look at the word itself, it helps you to begin with. Let me give you an example. What Imam Khomeini claimed in his holy life, that 80 some years of his age within us, that was a big claim. I can tell you right away, he had the same claim that Prophet did.
And that, what claim was that?
The claim is that everybody should live according to the rules and laws of the Creator to be a good person.
Right.
For example, in order to study the life, the holy life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his holy progeny.
Sure.
In order to understand Islam, you have to study his life. In order to understand what kind of background he's coming from, what kind of claim, and that was a big claim, by the way.
Yes.
He was Rahmatan lil Alameen. He
That's
was
right,
the
mercy to
for
mankind.
The entire mankind.
For the whole of mankind, yes.
Not
yes.
just the mankind of his own time,
sure.
but for the rest of creation.
Yes.
For
and of course, the Holy Prophet had to also validate his prophethood
exactly.
as well, because there were many other monotheistic followers, or Hanifs even, who followed Prophet Abraham, who followed Prophet Moses, for example, or Christianity as Prophet Jesus.
Which is a chain order.
Yeah, chain order.
Of
but
the
they,
same message.
But they said, they, as far as they were concerned, they turned around and they said to the Holy Prophet, that look, we've been given the last revelation. We have the last claim on this matter. Where do you come into all this?
So, in order to study Islam and the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him,
sure.
the first thing comes to your mind, the location, the geography
right.
that he lived in.
Right.
Of course, it was Arabian Peninsula. But in order to look at the bigger picture, you have to study the entire globe at that time.
Yes.
This is something, you know, often we forget or we take for granted.
Yes.
We say it's enough to learn about the new, it wasn't, by the way, it wasn't a new religion. It was the continuation of all the religion that Prophet Abraham was talking about, Prophet Noah, and so on and so
sure,
forth.
Because
it was a completion of...
It was the completion of...
The whole program.
Yeah, whole program.
So one thing comes to mind, you know, during the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the ignorance of the people at the time. For example, they killed their own daughters by their own hand.
Yes.
For whatever the reason. We're not going to get into that.
No.
But my question to you is this,
sure.
Brother Ejaz.
Yes.
Have you ever thought about what people did in China back then?
Yes, I have.
But you have to put everything
because
in perspective.
Because you're right. No, what I'm
saying
is...
You talk about civilization, you talk about the culture.
Exactly,
here.
Because you know what you're saying is, and it's beautifully put, and that's absolutely right, that you know when you think of 7th century, you have to think exactly what the world was like in the 7th century.
Exactly, you have
because
to study Romans at the
exactly,
at the
same
time.
Because of
the
course,
Iranians,
I mean
the Persian, they called them.
Yeah, I mean, in the 7th century, Rome itself as a republic had stood for almost 1,000 years and, you know, had conquered most of the known world at that time.
That is true.
And the thing is that, as you say, we are putting everything in a context. So what you're saying is the beginning of your search is really
By definition. Research is not something just, you know, you do it on surface.
Exactly.
You have to go into a deeper...
And more broader.
And more broader.
Broader understanding of exactly what's happening.
All different phenomena that you can find.
Exactly. Exactly.
Okay?
Yeah.
So Indian, for example, Chinese back then,
yeah.
Persians, Romans, how about Egyptians?
Yes. One of the oldest standing civilizations in the region.
See, you have to think about the whole thing, the whole picture.
Yeah.
Same thing goes with the life of Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him.
Yes, yes, quite.
You have to study not just what was going on inside Iran back then, okay? Domestically, you have to know what kind of mentality people had back then.
Sure.
What kind of economical situation they were in.
In other words, in terms of understanding how outstanding and how awesome Imam Khomeini Rahmatullah Alayh was in terms of what he, as you say, what he claimed, but we have to see it in the light of the fact that he's in the face of a very dominant, powerful culture at that
exactly.
time. For which they had no answer.
The position of Iran domestically,
yeah.
in the regional, in what they call the Middle East,
sure.
and the role of foreigners.
Yes.
American government.
Both in the country and outside
the
country.
Both in the country and outside.
Yeah.
All these different phenomena, different realities on the ground, it affects your research.
Of course it does.
And it draws the conclusion differently.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
What kind of economical situation was established in Iran before revolution? And you have to get, don't get
yeah,
me wrong,
yeah.
you have to go way back,
yeah.
at least for 20 years before revolution.
Yes.
What kind of mentality Imam, what kind of background Imam Khomeini was coming from?
Yes.
This is very important in doing research.
Yeah.
And you always have to go back again and do the check and balance.
Exactly.
And check it with the references.
Well, I mean, this is the thing that, you know, like as you point out, I mean, there's many references involved here because Imam Khomeini is coming on the back, not only on the back, but also was leading in many ways this very revolutionary change in Iran because, you know, the fact that, you know, he had a referendum right at the beginning, which was outstanding. I mean, nobody expected that a guy who would come out of Hawza, who would come out of the seminaries, would preach a referendum to validate a republic, an Islamic republic.
You have to be as big as the universe itself in order to tackle this kind of problem.
Exactly.
This is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay?
Exactly.
Because we believe, you know. Mm. By the way, Imam Khomeini lived according to his belief.
Yeah, sorry, but on the background that you had dictatorship in the form of monarchy, where the vote was not heard of, and when the CIA got whiff of the fact that Mossadegh, the prime minister in 1951,
you know,
was going down this road.
It's easy to say that the system was monarchy.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
But for them, they acted like a pharaoh. They were so big.
Yeah.
I mean, they would call themselves all this king of kings.
Kings,
they
yes.
They called themselves the shadow of God.
Yes, there was so also that claim
made,
as
that
well.
That made the story different.
Yes.
I mean, for us, after revolution, we're talking about, Brother Ejaz, this is years after revolution, the Islamic revolution we're talking. It's so easy to talk.
Yeah.
But in order to put yourself in that situation, it's a very difficult and it takes time. And it takes a struggle in order to understand it.
Yeah.
You know, our claim is this, that Islam is a perfect one, perfect program for humanity, the entire globe.
Sure.
So this is a big claim.
Yeah.
And Imam Khomeini in claiming and believing in this is no exception.
No.
But the thing is that as a great leader, everything he claimed, he had to have a backup.
Yeah.
A social understanding to begin with.
Yeah.
Okay? After all, Islam is a collective, comprehensive, general, it's a broad religion.
Yeah.
Which claims that it can take good care of every human
need,
affairs and needs.
And needs, yes.
And it will.
Yeah.
You have to prove it that.
Where?
Because we have to come up with a social and economical and political system.
Yeah.
And you know, nowadays...
Well, I mean, to be fair...
You can see the result of it.
To be fair, as you say, that, you know, when you put this into a context, and that's very important in terms of research, and that is what you're saying, that the approach has to be comprehensive. Because if you, it's like, you know, like we're doing modeling, for example. I mean, I come from an engineering background, and of course, if your model lacks...
Which makes a good example.
Yeah. If your model lacks certain assumptions which don't really fill the parameters of the exact thing that you're trying to analyze, well, the result is going to be pretty
skewed.
And
you always have, in order to write a good building,
yeah,
you always have to use the plumb line.
Exactly, exactly. But what I'm saying here is that we want to put all the ingredients into our research approach so that we get the right kind of, we take the right kind of, what do you call the result that we really need in terms of understanding the entire approach that this great personality did. Because as you say, the claim is very great. But to be fair, in the context of history, even though, you know, that's very controversial, and many of us who have studied Muslim history in the past come away with a very negative impression of the overall picture of what the Muslim world was like for many, many centuries. But we can't ignore the fact that Islam, even in whatever shape or form it was for many centuries, dominated the entire globe for almost 1,000 years, for which Europe had no answer. Even though the Muslim world was broken up into 3 or 4 empires. There was the Empire of Spain, of Andalusia. There was the Empire of the Mughal India. There was the Empire of the Safavids in Iran. There was the Empire of the Ottomans. So, I mean, although they come in successive chronological order, I mean, we're not saying they're all happening at the same time, but whatever periods of history in which there were fundamental changes, but even though at the end of the day, Europe, whatever modern Europe is now, it couldn't have happened unless Islam was there. So, although we are saying it's a big claim for many, many needs, but it's because there has been a vacuum since the time that these empires collapsed, and then Muslims started to fall backwards economically, politically, because Europe started to take over and started to dominate the rest of history until the present day. But in that light, Imam Khomeini is still coming from a context in which Islam still left a very great legacy for the rest of the world to follow.
Big claim deserves big struggle.
Sure.
Okay, the moment you're not claiming anything, so you... it's so easy for you to deal with whatever. Nobody's going to ask you. Nobody's going to question you. Nobody's going to challenge you.
Yeah.
But the moment you claim something,
yeah,
you have to...
validate it.
You have to validate it. You have to come out of it clean.
Sure.
Okay, in order to finish that introduction that I gave
you,
those that please they do. Have some problems, you know, we talk about ideology here.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay?
Mm.
Those people... and they're coming from different school of thought, whatever, for what different reason. We're not getting into that. Mm. It's not going to help us much.
Yeah.
But to those that who claim they always that coming Islam, returning Islam inside the country, the Persia, it's very easy for them to say they call it Arab invasion, which wasn't the case.
No,
you
it
talk
wasn't.
About if you talk about material, how come a great empire like Persian, like old Persian empire, could collapse in a short period of time.
Mm.
And they claim that Arab soldiers, you know, they came to Iran with sword. So Iranian army back then, they didn't have sword to defend their own country.
Let's put it in some historical context. Here we are talking about...
because when you do research, you have to do a lot of
we
studies.
We are talking about the time...
you have to do a lot of comparisons.
Exactly.
You have to do a lot of different things.
Well, there's a lot of PhDs that have been written on these, the thesis that have been done on this research, but we're talking about...
Of those PhDs doesn't mean please hold a debate.
No.
So they should be able, in order to back whatever they say with facts.
But the thing is, that whatever they've come up with, and this has stunned them, in all honesty, when they have come up with these, and I've seen some of these theses, where they have been absolutely stunned by the extraordinary speed with which the Muslim empire started to expand. Because we are talking about, as you quite rightly say, a Persian empire that stood for about...
what happened? This is a simple question.
Yeah, 3,500 years... right? Taking it to its origin, but it only collapses within the 10-year period of the second caliph, if I can put it that way, within a matter of a year or two.
Mm-hmm.
It's extraordinary. How does that happen?
One should ask himself why.
Why? Exactly.
No, we don't have to give answers to any questions.
No.
I mean, the approach for some people should be differently.
Yeah.
I mean, for as long as you want to stay a student, you're not going to grow.
Yeah.
All these different lectures, speeches you go to, all different books you read, which is fine. You're supposed to do that.
Sure.
But for a second, come out of yourself. This is my claim.
Yeah.
This is my way of approaching things.
Sure.
You have to pause for a second and say, look, I am somebody in this creation too.
Sure.
I can be as big as whoever. I can achieve as much as
whoever.
Somebody else.
Sure.
Did. Okay?
Sure.
There is an Imam Khomeini inside every single of us, because we're going to talk about that claim. That claim is of a genuine one. When you talk about justice, you're not talking about something in vacuum.
No.
You talk about reality on the ground. You know, back during Shah's regime,
sure,
we lived it. I felt it. I saw the unjust. Okay? With different talent, good talent, you know, bunch of elites people, if they were not attached to the system, to the monarch system, if, for example, they disputed, they challenged the system of king, which was very difficult, they could face torture, they could face imprisonment, they could face to be sent into exile, just like they sent Imam Khomeini to exile.
Sure, sure.
Okay, what did he do? What did he say for the regime, you know, to actually, if you want to describe it, the way that they took Imam from his house in the Qom, it was some kind of kidnapping.
Sure.
How come a civilization, somebody who claims that he can take care of people.
Well, Dr. Husni, I wanted to say here that you're drawing a very, very interesting parallel here, because you already, you're drawing a line here where you're saying that it's that interesting.
And my mission here is to raise questions. So many different of them.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is, if you let me finish my point,
please.
That is that there's two interesting parallels you're drawing here. You're drawing about how Iran or the Persian Empire, in the context of the 7th, 8th century, how it quickly was absorbed by Islam, which was a miracle in itself. And that's something that, as you quite rightly say, is something that, you know, PhDs have been written on. But we are drawing also the fact that the Pahlavi regime in Iran was established for, you know, in a coup d'etat in 1941, the Mohammad Reza Pahlavi that we knew, the one that was...
The role of British behind it.
Yeah, the British and the Americans in the coup.
U.S. administration, yes.
50 years it was established by the great superpowers, the principal superpower being the Americans.
And 50 years is a long way.
A long way where
to
Iran...
To rule people's hearts.
Exactly. And in Iran... It was established as the policeman of the Gulf.
The gendarme of the region.
With a very, very powerful army, one of the strongest in the region. Even Israel was no match for whatever the Shah was getting at the time. And how did that quickly dissolve the way it did by this great personality? I mean, it draws two very interesting parallels about Iran's history in the face of Islam.
Good question again. If you go look at the history, what kind of situation people were in. My answer to you is very simple. It all boils down to one thing. And
yes.
The word is dignity.
Ah.
We're talking about reference here. لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ Quran is talking to us. Anytime you want to study somebody, look or study the ideology behind that
person.
Mentality behind that person.
Person, yes.
You cannot study Imam Khomeini without knowing Quran.
Would I be wrong in saying, Dr. Husni, dignity and faith?
Dignity and faith, they're going together. Okay?
Right.
But dignity is something that if somebody claims, you know, on the surface that, oh, I don't believe in, even if I don't believe in God, but I'm not a beast, I'm not animal, I'm human for God's sake. Then he says, for God's sake. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Unintentionally uses the word.
Word.
Okay?
Because God gave the
because
dignity,
gave
the honor and dignity
God,
to man.
God gave it to him.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Dignity is not something...
And it's being trampled on by dictatorship.
Exactly. And this is what you see. If you ask me what happened to Egyptian people, why they came to the Tahrir Square to regain their dignity. The dignity that... It was kidnapped. It was hijacked.
Hijacked.
It was robbed. robbed,
yes,
this is
robbed,
a better word.
I think is a better word. Yeah.
If you feel that you are abused, okay,
yeah.
If you all feel that you are attacked with every single cell in your entire body, by the way, if you have to talk about this in a deeper and different layer, you have to talk about the definition of human.
Yes.
According to what Islam
says. Yes, that's right, because that's the ideology we're coming from.
Because remember, one of the, we're talking about human problems in general in the last program. And one thing I mentioned that we are trapped into these five senses.
That's right.
But there is something beyond that. Okay.
And this is what this expertise also witnessed to the fact that, you know, beyond whatever intelligence or whatever things were there in place in order to, because let's be honest here. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, was never, ever envisaged by the Americans or the Soviet Union for that matter, that such a person would ever come to power in Iran. They were expecting the Shah to be there forevermore. Amen. So, that, as you quite rightly say, according to that, those materialistic senses and sights, the intelligence went badly wrong.
Brother, when one way of studying one society is to get back to their song.
Get back to the hymn sheet.
Exactly. In West,
and start singing from the same one.
In West, you know as
yeah.
well as I do.
Yeah.
There is a song that says "No respect,
yeah.
no respect," and they repeated it.
Yeah.
And they mean it.
Mm.
When you're talking about dignity, Mr. Rejoz, you're not talking about something in vacuum. You talk about reality on the ground.
Absolutely.
We are different. See, by definition, from Quranic. If I get a chance to. Tell you about the reference and talk about it for a few seconds.
Sure. If not now, we'll do it in the next session. Yeah.
Hopefully.
Yeah.
Because it's very important in order to understand the root cause for people uprising.
Exactly.
For people, if you ask them why you are not satisfied with your situation. Okay. The respect, the dignity, the nobility, brother. In one word, we are different than every. Different creation that the entire universe is based on. We are different in every different aspect. We have so many different dimensions. We have to understand and recognize and study ourselves. We have to get back to the drawing point.
Exactly. Exactly.
We have to talk about this stuff. Otherwise, you don't know.
Well, this is we don't.
You don't know the immensity of the claim.
Well.
Which is big.
Well, let's make an attempt at it anyway, because in a program like this, this is what we're trying to do. But what we're saying is, in our concluding remarks in this particular session, is that knowing thyself, which in transcendent philosophy or anything else you may like, we don't need to get complicated about it. But
no, we need to talk simple.
Simple. But knowing thyself makes you know your creator. And this is something that Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah, took right to the end of his life, because this is what he was trying to instill in us and to make us wake up to the fact of exactly who we are and what we are. But we'll leave it for this particular moment on this note. But I thank you very much, Dr. Hasni, for this very valuable discussion. Really, I've enjoyed it, and I hope the listeners have enjoyed it too, and I hope you'll join us again on another session of The Man Who Changed the World. Thank you very much for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all.
Thank you. Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
The Christmas season is when people around the world left out a dose of joy in the form of Santas. But it's different in central Thailand on this Christmas Eve. Thai children were ecstatic to see Santa Claus's distributing presents, but this time in the shape of elephants. Dressed in Santa costumes, five elephants carried dolls, face masks, and sanitizers for students. They were surrounded by many human Santa Clauses as well. But the students cheered with joy while reaching out for presents from the jumbos. Event managers say their goal was to encourage students to stay vigilant during the pandemic. Plus, they wanted to give the children some fun to look forward after months of virtual classes. The event is a yearly highlight for a school that caters to students from kindergarten to secondary level.
Scientists have made a stunning discovery inside a fossilized dinosaur egg, an embryo that's been preserved in a perfect shape. The embryo was found inside a 66-million-year-old fossil in a museum in the Chinese city of Guangzhou. Paleontologists say it's the best dinosaur embryo ever found. They're hoping it would help a lot in finding the links between modern birds and dinosaurs. The fossil belongs to a toothless Oviraptorosaur, a group of feathered dinosaurs that used to live in what's now Asia and North America. The embryo is nicknamed Baby Yin Liang after the Chinese museum that houses the fossil.
After almost 2 years of isolation due to the coronavirus pandemic, Mexicans are once again celebrating Christmas together in a fair in the capital, Mexico City. Here's more.
It is a joy that we've been planning for a long time to go out and to take this picture because we've been locked up for 2 years and we couldn't go out. Now there's green light. We decided to go out with the whole family to live these moments together.
A few things are different in the fair as far as Mexican tradition goes. Santa, and not the traditional three wise men, give out presents. Families also have their photos taken by the Father Christmas. These are rare moments amid the coronavirus pandemic. The attendees say the situation is complicated, but they will try their best to make it work. The festival has been made possible by the introduction of green passes, which indicate full vaccination against COVID.
Exchanging gifts is an inseparable and also the most joyful part of Christmas traditions. How about sharing the joy with animals? Now, a zoo in the Colombian city of Cali is doing so by giving presents to its animals. The presents are actually the animals' favorite foods served in a different way. Animals spend time unpacking the gifts decorated in Christmas theme and then access the food they like the most. Fitting in this way arouses the animals' curiosity and fills them with excitement. Zookeepers say they want to show that animals always receive care at their zoo.
It is a very cool way to generate empathy for visitors. Although animals do not know that it's Christmas or that it's a special date, it is important to generate that message in visitors that we make care of our animals and that for us it is important to share with them this Christmas season.
The zookeepers say they make use of enrichment strategies for their initiative. They actually stimulate the behaviors of a range of animals, even the species they keep in an aquarium. Running a marathon is pretty tough for most, but a group of people has upped the ante to take the competition to sub-zero temperatures of Antarctica. 62 people descended on the Union Glacier from around the world and ran over a 42-kilometer course. The area is just a few hundred kilometers from the South Pole. Soft snow and temperatures as low as minus 15 degrees Celsius did not stop Latvia Evia Rain from setting a women's record. The event was delayed for several days because of a massive storm that battered the area a week ago. Adventurers and athletes have been putting their strength to the test in the race every year since 2005. A tiny baby mouse deer takes its first steps into the world with a round body and spindly legs in a Polish zoo. It was born on December 2nd and now stands roughly 10 centimeters tall. The Warsaw Zoo got its first mouse deer last year and the second one last summer. Zoo staff are surprised that the pair of new arrivals have produced offspring so quickly. Mouse deer are among the smallest mammals. Even as adults, they only weigh around 2 kilograms. Contrary to their name, they are neither from mouse nor from deer species. Some mammalogists consider them living fossils because they haven't evolved much over millennia. Beachgoers in Brazil's Rio de Janeiro have been surprised by very rare visitors, a family of orcas. The family of three was seen swimming in shallow waters of a crowded beach south of the city. The group didn't seem to care at all about the presence of people on their paddleboards. Footage of the orcas quickly spread on social media because they don't usually come that close to the coast. A local biologist says the whales were likely to drawn. They were likely drawn to the area by a cold current from further south.
What we see in the video is a family group that has a male and a female who have a calf. It is common that the orcas come from a colder current where there is also a shoal and they reach the south, the north in fact, and end up hitting our coast. Then they rest in warmer waters such as Copacabana Beach, Ipanema Beach, and Barra da Tijuca.
The biologist says the mammals pose no risk to humans despite the label killer whales. He says there is no record of their attacks on humans. Researchers suspect that the migration patterns of whales could be influenced by climate change and the resulting changes in water temperatures. Serving customers in a high-tech way. That's what a traditional restaurant in the German state of Bavaria does. What's the goal? The owner explains.
We decided ourselves for this robot because of the lack of staff. Looked for support in a technological form. It's not a replacement, of course, but it's a relief for the waiters.
The robot is equipped with a trolley and it can easily move around in the restaurant. When it comes to saving time, the high-tech waiters is of great help, especially when the restaurant is packed with customers. The owner says most customers first become surprised when they come across the robot. He says waiters are still present to serve meals and receive orders.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Butterfly gardens are a place where you can watch these tiny creatures and marvel at their beauty. But have you ever wondered where these butterflies come from? These colorful creatures are in fact bred in butterfly farms. And Donald Orsay from Costa Rica is one of the biggest breeders, making that the mission of his life. It produces somewhere around 2,500 pupas per week. Arcee is one of the world's largest exporters of the popular Morpho species. Listen to him explain why he is fascinated by them.
A morpho has a great advantage. It is a butterfly that rarely stays still, unless it is very late, because when it is getting dark, it settles down, but normally it flies constantly. It flies by in the butterfly gardens.
Arcee's butterflies have their own special diet. They feed on bananas and a concoction that he keeps its ingredients secret. Morphos are popular because of their color. They are shimmering blue on one side and brown on the other side. That's perfect for camouflage. Butterflies are really fun to watch, but they serve a critical purpose as well. They help plants reproduce by pollination, thus strengthening the ecosystem.
A few hooks and a shelf have transformed a wall in the Swedish capital, Stockholm, into an outdoor charity. It's called the Wall of Kindness, which is painted with the slogan, "Grab a jacket if you need one, leave a jacket if you can spare one." Here, people can donate their winter clothes or warm boots if they have some extra. The Wall of Kindness is meant to help those in need, including the homeless, to stay warm. The wall was set up by a real estate company, and the organizer says people have responded positively with the high turnover. The move was inspired by a trend that has been seen in Iran over the years. Several other countries across the world, such as India, have also organized similar outdoor charities.
Scientists in Brazil have come up with a creative way to shore up the population of a majestic species of monkeys in danger of extinction. Brazilian conservationists have constructed a bridge to reconnect the two sides of Rio de Janeiro's Atlantic Forest. The road had effectively isolated a group of lion tamarins, but now it offers hope for the endangered monkey. There are only 2,500 golden tamarins left in the wild, all of them in Brazil. It is estimated that these animals have lost more than 95% of their habitat.
Childhood joy and lightness meet with art at the first of its kind museum in Rome, Italy. Here, all kinds of art decorations are made of balloons. The exhibit, dubbed Let's Fly, displays a broad range of interactive artworks. In one installation, visitors are invited to find their inner child by diving into a pool of hundreds of small balloons. In another section, giant inflatable sculptures double as a playground for kids. Some installations move only by riding a bicycle. The museum is a place where artists and spectators coexist for a journey into a world of inflatable art capable of feeding the imagination of all ages.
It's the combination of art with childhood and adolescence that makes this place so magical. So they are art installations, but also games. The blurred line between the two is what makes the museum so unique.
The balloon exhibit incorporates innovative works created by 14 different artists from across Europe. The artifacts were created using hundreds of thousands of biodegradable balloons. The organizers say they want to increase environmental awareness by being eco-friendly, as all the artworks will be reused or recycled. The exhibit will run until March the 5th.
As people around the globe are preparing for the New Year holidays, the Vatican lights up a Christmas tree and nativity scene set up on St. Peter's Square. People gathered around the square waiting for long hours to see the illumination. Even heavy rain did not stop them. That's while the official lighting ceremony was held inside the Paul VI Hall, where Pope Francis presides his weekly audiences. The nativity scene, made of more than 30 pieces, is created by Peruvian artists. The The majestic Christmas tree is about 28 meters and comes from Andalo, northern Italy. The locals see the stunning tree as a symbol of hope and peace. The tree will be switched on every night until January the 6th. Chinese students receive a science lesson on their country's space station, and they are lucky enough to receive it firsthand from the astronauts living in the first and core module of the station. The class was held via a live broadcast shown on the state television. The three astronauts gave a lecture that focused on physics. They explained how the weightlessness environment affects the movement of objects. The astronauts also gave a tour of the station they arrived at in October for a six-month stay. It seems that their teachings were quite motivating. The students peppered their instructors with questions, including those about living conditions in space. China launched its space station in April and plans to complete it by the end of the next year. Christmas is just around the corner, and children are waiting for their presents. In Guatemala, Santa Claus has a new mode of transport to give gifts to children with cancer.
Today, as in the past year, we are celebrating Christmas with the cancer patients of the shelter. Santa Claus came in a helicopter to give presents to the children. It is very emotional for the children. The majority of them have never been so close to a helicopter, let alone Santa Claus.
That was an exciting experience for the children. The charity event was organized by an institute that supports cancer patients for remote areas in Guatemala. The institute says the event aimed to help the children go through their therapies with more ease.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Hello and welcome to another session of Q&A of Islamic beliefs. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm glad to be your host. I am Miss Ansari, and we're honored to have Dr. Karimi with us today. Salam, Dr. Karimi.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
I'm very glad to have you here. So today we're going to talk about sacrificing animals and animal rights in Islam. As you know, in Islamic culture, there's a ritual in which we sacrifice animals on some special occasions and donate the meat to the poor, or just make a ceremony out of it and share the blessing with others. On the other side of the story, we have animal rights, and Islam is the religion of kindness. Now, shall you justify the situation for us? Don't you think it's a bit of paradoxical to kill the animals and claim to be the advocate of their rights?
Sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, to begin with, it's not only about slaughtering the animals on the feasts, like the Eid al-Adha, the 10th of the Hijjah. So, on that very day, this is one of the very recommended actions, to slaughter the animals and then to distribute the meat among the people, especially the poor. And it is one of the rituals for the people taking part in the, pilgrimage to Hajj. But in a broader sense, we can discuss why Islam permits slaughtering animals to begin with. Because nowadays some people are against slaughtering the animals, not only the vegetarians. I mean, we have some schools, they are pro rights of the animals. And they are against Islam and the way Islam permits the people to slaughter the animals. Mm-hmm. So first we need to discuss about why Islam permits that. There are a couple of points that need to be taken into consideration. The first one is the fact that according to the religion of Islam, the main purpose of the whole creation is the human being. So insan or the human being, humankind, is the most complete creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything else is just created for somehow the welfare of the human being. And it's a principle according to the verses of the Quran. For example, in chapter 229, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is He who created for you all that is in the earth. We are not, decrease the value of the animals, but the point is that everything is created just to be in the service of human beings. Yeah. In yet another verse in chapter Ma'idah, verse 1, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Uhilla lakum bahimatul an'am." You are permitted animals of grazing livestock, except what is now announced to you. So, according to this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits human beings, Muslims, to slaughter some animals, not all of them, the halal ones. And this is again alongside with that principle that, the animals, one of the benefits of the animals is the fact that people, human beings, can take benefit from them. So, talking about that ritual of the feast of Adha, the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, we know that Prophet Prophet Ibrahim was commanded to somehow slaughter his son, and he tried to do that, but then we know the story that a sheep was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and instead of Ismail, the sheep was slaughtered, and then it became one part of the rituals of Hajj. Now, regarding this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Hajj, verse 28, لِيَشْهَدُوا مَنَافَعَ لَهُمْ وَيَذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ عَلَى مَا رَزَقَهُمْ مِنْ بَهِيمَةِ الْأَنْعَامِ, that they may witness the benefits for them and mention Allah's name during the known days over the livestock He has provided them. And in the same chapter, chapter 36, Allah says, وَالْبُدْنَ جَعَلْنَاهَا لَكُمْ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ, we have appointed for you the sacrificial camels as part of the Allah's sacraments. There is good for you in them. And then Allah says that فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا, you can eat from them, and وَأَطْعِمُ الْقَانِعَ وَالْمُعْتَرِ, and feed the self-contained needy and the poor people. Now, these verses just refer to two philosophies of slaughtering the animals. One of them is that somehow you are thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His endless blessings, and the second is that you are feeding the poor people. So, slaughtering animals is not only for us taking benefit from that. We know that even every year in the ritual of Hajj, a great number of the slaughtered sheep and camels are sent to poor countries, all over the world. So it's not only, for Muslims present there, they are sent to many countries.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. The next point is that when it comes to slaughtering the animals, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned a couple of points and conditions. First of all, we are not talking about slaughtering any kind of animal. We are just allowed to slaughter, a very few number of the animals. Compared to all the animals and birds, they are, somehow in minority. And the only reason is that it's a kind of food for the human beings. The other condition is that it should be toward the Qibla. It has a message for us. Inshallah, later maybe I will explain that, why the animals should be toward the Qibla when we are going to slaughter them. This is another condition, and we know that Islam says that four main arteries should be cut, and it should be with a kind of iron cutting tool. and so that the animal would not be, tortured a lot. And there are many etiquette in this regard that later, inshallah, I will explain that later. So the point is that when it comes to, those people who are vegetarian, we respect their viewpoints, but some of them, they go to extreme and they believe that no animal should be slaughtered just to provide the food for the human being. First of all, according to the religion of Islam, we are not, as I mentioned, Islam does not allow to slaughter all kinds of animals. It's only, few of them.
Yes, because we are not allowed to eat all of them.
Yeah, exactly. But in some countries, we see that they just slaughter any kind of animal that they have access to.
Yes.
I'm not going to mention the name of the countries, but people know that in some countries there is no, limitation. But when it comes to the religion of Islam, there are many limitations in this regard. And the next point is that if you're going to ask all the people to just be vegetarian and stop eating any kind of meat, it would bring about a very great problem for the whole world.
That would be a restriction.
Exactly. So, then the vegetarians would be in trouble, because when all the people are going to be vegetarian, then we have lack of food for those people who are going to just be away from any kind of meat. So it's a kind of, imagination to ask all the people just to be away from any kind of meat. It's not possible. The resources of today's world cannot suffice all the people just to limit themselves to the, vegetables and fruits and so on and so forth. The next point is that imagine that we leave all the animals and no animal is not slaughtered in the whole world. What would be the result? It would be a kind of crisis. Nowadays, on a daily basis, thousands of animals are killed just to provide the food for the human beings. But if you're going to stop that, there would maybe, they will, right now they outnumber the human beings, but in a very short term, not only long term, we will have, millions of all these animals, and they need food, they need space and place. So maybe after some decades, they will, limit the space for the human beings as well.
Yes.
So this is another point that, if no animal is going to be slaughtered in the whole world, then this would lead to another great problem. Now, having said that, because a part of the question is about, so why Islam permits that? First of all, it's only about some animals and not all of them, and they are in minority compared to the whole number of the animals and birds. And second of all, one of the main purposes is just to prepare food for human beings, and we cannot ignore this fact. So, but having said that, the second part of the question was about the rights of the animals. I don't know if I have time, I may begin discussing these rights. Or else we may talk about that.
Now I have a question.
Yes, please.
Do we have the ritual of sacrifice in other religions as well?
Yeah, in every religion we have a kind of, we have different rites and rituals. When it comes to sacrifice, we can say that in the great majority of the religion, we have a kind of offering in the form of slaughtering an animal. So you can find it in Judaism and in some Eastern religions, especially, when we read the history of the religions, it can be seen that in almost all the religions, there is one way or another to offer something as a kind of sacrifice to God. Even I do not claim that in all the cases it is only about slaughtering an animal. No, it can be through different forms. But to begin with, we know that when, for example, Prophet Adam alayhi salam descended onto the earth, then there was a test for his two sons, Habil and Qabil,
yes.
Abel and Cain. And the test was that they were requested by God to offer something, the most precious thing. So we have this idea of offering something to God, even at the beginning of this world. And we know that one of them chose the best part of his, wheat, I think, if I'm not mistaken. And the other one, he chose the worst kind of animal or sheep that he had. So my point is that this right of offering something to God can be seen
a history.
Exactly. In many of the religions today, it exists, and it's not something invented by the religion of Islam. But when it comes to slaughtering animals, it has so many benefits. Because in some religions, we have some superstitions. At the time of the Prophet, before his advent in the Islamic period of Jahiliyyah, or ignorance, we see, for example, some animals just to be slaughtered before the idols and then just to be thrown away.
Yes.
But when it comes to the religion of Islam, it has a purpose. The verses of the Quran says that eat from them, but then at'amu al-qani'a wal-mu'tar, you also are highly recommended to give the meat to poor people as well.
Share it with others.
Exactly.
Yes, thank you. We learned a lot about the process of sacrificing animals, and that was a great time talking about that. Thank you. We would have you to talk about the other questions by the listeners. Thank you for listening, us.
لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.